Turn there, if you have a Bible with you, or if it's on your phone, or church Bibles are around, to Genesis 23, please. I'll give you time to get there and then we'll pray. Let's just pray then. Lord, I just pray now that as we come into your word and as we come before you, that you would just settle our hearts again and focus our minds on you, Lord, and that you would speak to us this morning, that my voice wouldn't be heard, but that you would be speaking to people's hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's a lot of new people. So for those of you who don't know, we've been sort of starting off in Genesis and going through the foundations of the start of the world and through Abraham's story in the last few weeks. And we're now at a stage where we're coming towards the end of Abraham's life. So we're just going to read from 23 right up to chapter 25 and verse 11. So it was quite a long reading. I decided not to put that on anybody because they wouldn't speak to me for a while. So if you bear with us while we read through it. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field, for the full price let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah was, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, and that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, To your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until they have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, excuse me, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. We're going to pause there and just jump down to verse 49, just because he basically retells what happens there at the water. Verse 49, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right and or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from that place there and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And then just 11 more verses. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lethshim, and Lemuin. The sons of Midian were all those folks. All these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled again in the same place. And we're going to leave it there. You see why I didn't ask anybody to read that. So just a quick recap then of Abraham's life so far, because we've really only just read sort of the last bit. But as a church, we've been looking through. So back in chapter 12, Abraham gets called from where he lives. And God calls him to go. He doesn't know where he's going yet, but he just goes. And when he arrives in Canaan, God gives him this promise. God promises to make him a great nation. And he promises him that his offspring will inherit the land that he's now in, which was Canaan. He's 75 years old at this stage. Then chapter 15, God makes the covenant, which Robert told us about 3 or 4 weeks ago, where there was a promise made by God with blood and a sacrifice. And whenever God makes that promise, he promises him specifically that he will have his own son, because Abraham has raised concerns at this stage. He's saying, "Hang on a second, I'm getting quite old here. You've promised me that there's going to be offspring and an inheritance for them, and I'm going to become a great nation, but so far, the only person who's going to inherit what I've got is somebody from my household, not actually my own son." God promises him that he will have his own son. So Abraham gets fed up waiting, and Sarah kind of gets fed up waiting as well, and she suggests that maybe we should try this our own way. So she suggests that he goes and has a child with Hagar, who was a servant in their house. Sarah ended up sort of regretting that decision, and turned out she didn't like her very much after that. But that was whenever he was 85. But later on then, God promises a son through Sarah whenever Abraham is 100 years old, which Abraham finds hilarious because his wife's very old as well, obviously, and that doesn't really add up. But as you all know, I'm sure, then he gets the son through Sarah, and he's named him Isaac. And the week before Christmas, Robert was telling us of how Isaac was to be sacrificed. And Abraham fully expected to sacrifice him at the top of the mountain that they went to, but also expected him to be raised from the dead, because we read earlier on, or in chapter 22 a couple of weeks ago, that Abraham told his servants who had went with him, his young men, that they were going to return. "We will be back," he said. But then the story of how that transpired, so there was a ram there that took the place of Isaac instead. And so that brings us up to where Sarah dies. And just to put this into sort of significance for the whole story, remember, God has promised Canaan to Abraham and to his descendants, his offspring. And this whole process of buying the field and the cave basically what this does is it gives Abraham claim to land in Canaan. And it turns out then, eventually, throughout, Abraham, Isaac, as well as obviously Sarah, and then Rebecca and Leah, all end up getting buried there. Chapter 24 is where I'm going to sort of focus on today. Because what we see here in chapter 24 is Abraham's making plans, and he's acting in accordance with God's promise to him. So God's made this promise. He's not just sitting back and letting it all happen. Abraham's being proactive to try and live in accordance with God's promise to him. So he sets out some clear rules for his servant to follow. He says a few things. He says, number one, the woman must not be a Canaanite. Most likely this is because he doesn't want... the Canaanites would have been considered and are often used throughout this passage or throughout the Old Testament to sort of symbolize people who are not followers of God. And so Abraham probably would have had a concern that maybe if he married a Canaanite, that might have taken him away from following God. Similarly then, he also decides that Isaac cannot go back out of the land of where he is, because Isaac's promise, the promise that God has made to Abraham that will be fulfilled through Isaac, is that he will inherit Canaan. And so he doesn't want him leaving Canaan, so he's going to have to come back to fulfill that promise. He wants him to stay where God has told him the promise is going to occur. So he makes sure, and he emphasizes it several times, he says, do not take him back with you. Make sure he stays here. And then he just has the simple request of going back to my home country. Loads of people in this church, not loads, but quite a few, had to make a treacherous journey to go and get wives into deepest, darkest Donegal. Brave man, I know. But this was probably even more dangerous. So 520 miles, 21 days it would have taken with all the paraphernalia and the whole caravan that he had to take with him, the camels and all sorts of things. 21 days, and he ends up in Haran. And Abraham's servant basically prays to God and says, God, how am I going to know? Please give me a sign of how I'm going to know who it is that I'm looking for and who is the chosen person that I'm to take back. And we read it where he asked that she would water the camels and she would offer him water as well. And you read that whole story. But we're going to focus on verse 50. So if you turn to Genesis 24 and verse 50, and continue on from there. Because as well as Abraham's servant being convinced now that this is God's will according to the things that have happened before, whenever they retell that story, which was the wee bit that we skipped, we just retold what had happened where she watered the camels, then Laban and Bethuel, so that's Rebekah's brother and Rebekah's father, answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Thank you very much. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son. So basically they're saying, right, this is obviously God's will, so we're more than happy for this to happen. And then eventually they let her go. They did request that. Keep her for 10 days and have a wee bit of probably a party or whatever before she disappears. But he says, nope, we've got to go now. So that was it. And we all know men like that. They're thinking they're getting a woman. They need to get moving quickly in case she changes her mind. So he wanted to get moving. So what? What does that mean for us? Because this is all well and good. Well, like I said before, Abraham made his plans and acted in accordance to the promise and the covenant that God had made with him. So God had made this promise. Abraham decided not to just sit back, not to try it on his own way like he had done before with Hagar and having the son Ishmael, but to take steps in accordance with the promise that God had made with him. And this is a time of year where a lot of people make ridiculous promises to themselves, New Year's resolutions. I'm not a big fan of New Year's at all. But it is a good time to take stock and to think about what you want to achieve in the next year. And it's a time when probably a lot of you will be thinking, right, I'll try and achieve something by the end of this year that might be something insignificant or something very small. or something stupid, like I'm going to give up something for 3 days and then not mention it. Or it may be that you want to achieve something significant, like a promotion in a job or whatever it is. But for us to think of this in the lines that Abraham has, we want to think of what God's promise is to us. Because God's promise to Abraham was to Abraham, and it was not the same promise that he made for us. So if you turn to Jeremiah, which is roughly in the middle of your Bible, and chapter 31. So Jeremiah is still in the Old Testament. This is a prophecy. This is before Jesus was born. This is before the New Covenant actually happened. But if we read in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So through this prophecy, God's telling us that the old covenant didn't work. Because if we go back in verse 32, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." That was the problem with the old covenant. The old covenant kept being broken by sin, because men are sinful people, and men and women. So there was a problem here that needed to be sorted. And God promises here in Jeremiah that there will be. So what is the new covenant? Jesus told us just before his death exactly what the new covenant was. And he told us as he was having his last supper with his disciples. He said, "This cup," speaking about the cup that they were about to drink of, "is the new covenant in my blood." So this was to represent that the blood that he was about to shed on the cross for us was the sign of the new covenant. So why was there a need for it? Simply because sin keeps us separated from God, and all our sacrifices are inadequate. So Hebrews 10, which is roughly halfway in your New Testament, and chapter 10, verse 4. So with the old covenant, we're having to make sacrifices on a yearly basis to sort the problem of sin. But here in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So then the answer comes shortly after. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings you have not deserved, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," that meaning like the old covenant. "Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So God, or Jesus, has done away with this old covenant promise in order to establish the new covenant through himself. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the suffering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he had sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, that is Christ's death on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's a really interesting verse, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected, past tense, for all time, those who are being sanctified, present tense. Christ has perfected the need for an offering. It doesn't mean that we all of a sudden become perfect, as we are all aware. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." You know, back a few weeks ago, we were looking at the sort of recap of Abraham's life, and we said about how he took Isaac, was instructed to take him up to become a sacrifice, and God offered a substitute. And Robert said about how there's two types of people when we think about substitutes in sports. There's the people who think they're playing a blinder and they don't need subbed. The guys who, next thing their number comes up on the board, couldn't be me, not me. And you're not taking me off, I'm playing brilliant. Or there are also the people who maybe are carrying a bit of an injury, they know they're having a nightmare, and they're over, and they're looking over at the bench, and they're sitting, get me off, I need substituted. But you know, the thing about Jesus taking our place is that we don't come off the pitch. We're still playing. But the incredible thing is that whenever, if you excuse the illustration, when God looks at the back pages of the paper to see your rating for that match, he doesn't see how you've played if you believe in Jesus. Because effectively what happens is you put on his shirt, and when God looks down and watches the match, he's not watching your rubbish attempts at trying to get through, but he's watching what Jesus has done. And that's what he sees when he looks at you when you're a child of God, which is absolutely incredible. So there's probably both of those types of people in here. There's the people who realize, you know what, I'm making a hash of life. I'm not having a very good game here. I need something to help me out. And there's also going to be people in here who think, you know what, I'm not doing too bad. Things are going all right. I'm not a bad person. But you know what? There's quite a few times when we think we're doing well, and then you maybe see a video or a photo of yourself. I race a wee bit of motocross and stuff, and sometimes you feel like you're flying, and then your wife comes along and videos you from the side of the track, and you think you're doing really, really well, and you feel like you're, oh, I'm doing that corner really good. And then you watch the video after the race, and you're like, oh, maybe not. So when you take a perspective and you come out from yourself and you watch it from somebody else's point of view, especially from God's point of view, you soon realize that even though you think you're doing quite well, when you look at it through God's eyes, you're falling so far short from the standard that he expects of us. And so Jesus is the only thing that we can do or have to enable us to not have that as our offering to God when we are judged. So whichever of those camps you fall into, I'd encourage you to explore Jesus. Explore this idea. Speak to somebody before you go today. Whether you realize that, do you know what, yeah, I'm in need of help, or whether you think you're not. If you think you don't need help, take a step back. Look at your life through God's eyes. And whenever he looks at your life, how does it look? Instead of looking at it through your own. Let's just pray, and then Shane's going to come up and finish. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that whenever you look at us, you don't have to see our pathetic attempts at trying to keep your standards and keep what you expect of us, Lord, but that we get to put Jesus on, and we get to clothe ourselves in what he has done for us. And whenever you look at us, when we believe in him, Lord, that you see him and that you don't see our inadequacies. In Jesus' name, we just pray that you would let that sink into our hearts. Amen.